Good evening. Thanks for coming out tonight. Everybody's moved back. Afraid of afraid of me spitting or something? All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking at this passage as well as Romans 14, and I'm going to be spending the bulk of my time in Romans 14. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." Okay, now turn over to Romans chapter 14. And just bear with me. These are a lot of verses, I know, but it's really one thought, and so I'd like to be able to hit everything that Paul is saying. And these passages are very similar. They don't say the same thing, but they are very similar in nature in Paul's message. So Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord, be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord. I thank you for everyone that has come out this evening to hear your word. God, I pray that is truly what they would hear. Lord, not merely my opinions or any little nuggets that I might have, Lord, but that they would hear the truth of your word, Lord, and that this would make an impact in all of our hearts and lives, Lord. So, Father, help us tonight to truly be changed and to bring you honor and glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The message tonight is entitled, Maintaining Unity in the Church. Maintaining Unity in the Church. So the Bible clearly spells out for us activities, thoughts, and words that are sinful. You're taught from a very young age, if you have grown up in church, that there are many things that are sins, things that violate God's word, that bring reproach upon his name. And just to name a few, vulgar language, stealing, coveting, loving money, any number of sexual sins, drunkenness, the list goes on and on. But what about things in our lives that are not explicitly or implicitly mentioned in Scripture? And there are many, many things that we would call gray areas or doubtful things. There are portions of Scripture that I think if some Christians had their way, they wouldn't even want to be in the Bible. They wish that they were just not there. And I think that these two passages in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 are a couple of those passages. And the reason I say that is because there are some Christians who they want a list of do's and don'ts. Just, you know, life would be easier for them if they merely had, you know, a list given by God in every situation in their lives which told them, yes, you should do this, or no, you shouldn't do that. So maybe you grew up in a church that was legalistic, where there were certain things that you just didn't do, you know, because of peer pressure. Or maybe you grew up in a church or maybe in a family that was kind of cultish, you know, where maybe in the church you had a pastor who basically made the rules, and the pastor told you what was right and wrong, and there really was no room for any other opinion or view. So for others, they don't have any rules. There's no rules. They don't have any convictions. You know, if it's not obvious in Scripture, then to them anything goes. You can do whatever you want to do as long as the Bible isn't clear about, you know, that thing is wrong. And so for these people, they feel like they have liberty. They have little regard for their own, you know, walk with Christ. They have little regard for how their views, how their actions affect others around them. And I'll be honest, I've kind of thought this in the past. Not the latter part I was talking about, but the first part as far as being kind of legalistic. I've, you know, in the past, I've kind of wished that there was a list, because it would be a lot easier if we just had a list that we were to follow. But that's not reality. And so God wants us to live our lives with a few principles in mind that he gives us in Scripture. So what are some examples of gray areas? So as I was thinking through this, I almost hesitate to even give some, because as soon as I mention a few of these, immediately there are things that are going to come to your mind like, oh, that's bad. Like, I would never do that. Or, yeah, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's okay. But these are things that Christians who truly love God, Christians who are being faithful to what God has called them to do, they're going to disagree on these things. We will not agree on all of these things. Let me give you just a few things. Okay, how about music? Is it okay for Christians to listen to secular music? And if it is, what music is okay? And what music should we not listen to? How about contemporary Christian music? There's another one. How about music in the worship service? There are some that would prefer to have much more upbeat music. There are some who would rather have much more conservative music. And then you have every opinion in between. How about women or girls wearing pants? There are women who believe that that it would be wrong for them to wear pants. About hair length on men or boys. You know, if your hair goes over your ears, that's a no-no. If it goes down to your shoulders, that's a no-no. How about playing games with cards? There are some that believe that that it is wrong to use playing cards. Gambling is another one. Does the Bible specifically address gambling? Tattoos. Smoking. There are some who believe that if you smoke a cigarette, that is a sin. But they would not think twice about gorging themselves at the buffet and committing the sin of gluttony. About alcohol, that's a pretty hot topic, right? About the version of the Bible that you use. That's very important to some people. They are very passionate about the version that they believe is the best version. About should Christians celebrate Halloween? There are Christians who believe that you shouldn't. There are others that believe that it's okay. Another controversial one is the taking the COVID vaccine. The COVID vaccine was actually manufactured with or tested on aborted fetal cell lines. So there's an ethical issue there that is a problem for some Christians. For others, that's not. It doesn't bother them to do that. So how do we make decisions in life, remembering that our goal is to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ? And I'd like to give you three principles that we live by when we make decisions in our lives. Number one, is it spiritually profitable? And I'm going to quote the Apostle Paul and all three of these points. But he says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. In other words, all things are lawful, those things that are not unlawful, those things are lawful, Okay? But not all things are helpful. So not all things are good for me to do as a Christian. They're not going to benefit me. They're not going to draw me closer to God. They're not going to help me to mature in my faith. Number two, will I become mastered by it? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. The tendency of our fleshly nature is to obsess about things or to become addicted to some things. And these are things that are not in and of themselves, they're not evil. They're not sinful. But we can become so enamored with things. It could be a relationship, it could be a sport, it could be a television show, it could be food. The list goes on and on. If we become mastered by those things, then it's not something that we should become engaged in. We should stay away from it. Number three, does it edify or build up? That's what edify means, to build up. Does it edify others? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. So this leads us into Paul's message here in Romans 14. And I entitled the message, Maintaining Unity in the Church, because that really is Paul's goal in mind here. He is wanting for Christians to come together, to worship together, to serve together, to live in unity, to live in peace, to live in harmony. And he knows that the temptation is there for people, for there to be divisions amongst Christians when we have differences of opinion in these gray areas. And so he's writing this letter or this chapter in order to warn the Roman church about that. And Satan is so good at magnifying our differences. This is something that we need to guard against, is not letting these differences of opinion, not letting the different convictions that we have become bigger than what they should be. So let me give you just a little bit of background information in this chapter. So Paul addresses two groups of people, the strong and the weak. Okay, now as we read this, as we talk about this, the tendency is to think that the strong are good and the weak are bad. But that's not what Paul is doing. He's simply labeling these two different groups to make a differentiation between them, because one eats and the other abstains. So the strong is the one who eats the meat and drinks the wine, and the weak is the one who abstains from eating the meat and only eats vegetables. Okay. So what were the issues that could potentially cause disunity between these two groups of people? Okay, so first you have the foods that were acceptable to eat. We see that in verses 2 and 3. And then we have the observance, or the lack thereof, of the special or the holy days in verses 5 through 6. So Paul is addressing both Jewish and Gentile believers in the church at Rome. And for the Jews, prior to the arrival of Christ, they were under the old covenant. And the law that they lived by is called the Mosaic Law or the Levitical Law. And we're all familiar with this. These are, the law covered all sorts of things, specific instructions regarding what kind of fabric you could wear, animal sacrifices, circumcision, observing the Sabbath day, and other special holy days like Passover, Pentecost, etc. As well as prohibiting certain foods like pork, shellfish, certain foods. So, but Jesus came to fulfill the law so that we are no longer under, the old covenant, but now we're under the new covenant. So those non-moral issues are no longer binding. And we, of course, as being Gentiles, we would probably not even know about these things unless we read of them in the Bible. But for Jewish people, this is a reality for them. They're very aware of their heritage and the ceremonial laws that their ancestors were to observe. Now, on the other side, the Gentile believer came from a background where meat was offered to idols by burning it on an altar. Some of this meat was also eaten by the participants in pagan feasts, and the rest was sold in the marketplace to the general public. Okay, so, and this is the issue with the meat, is that it was involved in these pagan feasts, and it was then sold in the marketplace where people could go and buy it and take it home and eat it. And in 1 Corinthians 8, we read about that in greater detail. So in verse 1, Paul exhorts the strong to welcome the weak, which basically means to take him in, to accept him with open arms, to treat him as any other brother in the church. Okay, and why does God tell them to do that? Because God has welcomed the weak brother. It's in verse 3. Verse 2 mentions, it says, one person believes he may eat anything. Of course, this is referring to the strong believer. So Paul gives commands to both groups. He gives a command to the strong and the weak believer. So to the strong, the message is don't despise the one who doesn't eat. Okay? Don't look down on him. You know, don't treat him any differently than you would treat a strong believer, one who does eat the meat. And to the weak, the command is this, to not judge or condemn the strong because they are eating meat. Okay? And why does Paul tell them this? Because if you look at verses 5 through 9, every believer has his own convictions. And when we talk about convictions, we're talking about matters of the conscience. Okay? And the conscience is a God-given, I think of it kind of as a messaging system, okay? Which alerts you that what you're about to do or what you're about to say is not right. I think of the cartoons where you have someone who's contemplating doing something, and you have on the one shoulder the little angel, and on the other shoulder is the little devil, okay? and I, you know, and that's just, it's just meant for entertainment. But I do think that paints us a good picture of what the conscience is. And it tells us what is right and wrong. Now, this doesn't mean that the conscience is infallible. Okay? If you recall, in 1 Corinthians 8, you know, he says, look, meat is nothing. Okay? You know, meat is just meat. Right? So, but he, and we'll talk about this later on, but he doesn't condemn the weak believers for not eating. But Paul is laying out the truth that meat is not sinful in and of itself. It's just meat. But so the conscience can be seared. We read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And our conscience is only as good as our understanding of Scripture. So if we have a wrong view of God or of sin, then our conscience will not operate as well as it should. And so the tendency, the possibility is there that we can feel guilty about something that we really shouldn't, and we won't feel guilty about things that we should. But having said that, every believer who is in a right standing with God, who loves God, who makes decisions with thanksgiving to God, with the goal of bringing honor and glory to his name, okay, this is difficult because our temptation is to, when we have an opinion about something, when we have a view of something, we think we're right. And so, otherwise, why would we think it, right? We have an opinion of something, we think that's truth. But we need to be careful that we hold to biblical truth. But things that are not clear in Scripture, things that are not black and white, things that are gray, that we hold those things with an open hand, that we're willing to change. And I know of people that have changed. There are people who believe that it was wrong to do something, and then years down the road, they changed their mind on that, and they believed it was okay. And I've also seen the flip side of that. So because of that, we need to be careful in how we view other people, how other Christians, and when they have a different opinion than we do on that particular topic. In verse 11, Paul is quoting Isaiah 45, verse 23, and 49, verse 18. And we know that because whenever you see the phrase "for it is written" or "as it is written," Paul is quoting the Old Testament. Let me read these verses for you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So the point is that God knows the intentions of the heart. Okay? God knows our motives, and we will fail. Okay? There will be times when we think what we're doing is a good thing. We have the right motives. We have the right attitude. We think that what we're doing will bring honor to God, even though it may not be the wisest thing to do. Okay, but God will judge those things. It's not up to us to judge the heart and the motives of others. And then he says, in verses 13 through 21, he kind of changes gears here. And he exhorts the believers to quote, to never be a a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So it's interesting because he repeats this several times in this chapter. He says this in verse 13, in verse 20, and verse 21. And then in verse 15, he says, "Don't grieve your brother by what you eat, and don't destroy the one for whom Christ died." So don't do something to encourage, even if it's unintentional. Don't do something to encourage your brother to do something that he's not comfortable with. Okay, because by doing this, you're asking him to violate his conscience and possibly lead him into sin. And God's word says that if you do this, that you were sinning against your brother and you were sinning against Christ. So this is a serious issue. Notice that that Paul doesn't condemn the weak at all. I think that's very telling that, you know, Paul doesn't, as he goes through this chapter, he doesn't tell them that they're wrong. Okay, he doesn't tell them that they're in sin. He doesn't tell them to repent. He doesn't say, hey, you weak believers, let me set you straight. Okay? He doesn't say you need to think differently about this. Okay, and remember, you go back to verse 1. What does he say? He says to welcome him. Okay? Welcome him with open arms. Don't treat him any differently because he abstains from eating meat. And by the way, he also does not tell the strong believer to correct the weak believer. Okay, so strong believers, it's not your responsibility to set the weak believer straight. When you try to convince the weaker believer that he's wrong, here's in actuality, here's what you're doing. You're teaching him to violate his conscience. And as I said before, the conscience is a gift from God. The conscience is there to warn us against things that would cause us to sin. In addition, you can lead this weaker brother can be led deeper into sin. He can become caught up in that sin. He can become entangled in that sin. Then we see in verse 16, it says, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Okay, so when you needlessly offend a brother or become a stumbling block to them, you're not showing the love of Christ. Essentially, what you're telling the world is, I don't love my brother, which blasphemes the name of God. And really what this does is it turns people off to Christianity. It's a horrible, horrible testimony. You are not walking in love. And we are commanded over and over and over again to love one another, to walk in love. Verse 19 says to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding or edification. So we are not to abuse our freedom in Christ, but we are to do what would encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a reality that that should be in the forefront of our minds at all times. Do we have liberty in Christ? Absolutely. Okay? We're no longer under law. We're no longer under the Old Testament law. We've been freed from sin. But it doesn't give us a right to cause others to sin, to whether intentionally or unintentionally lead them into sin. So just a few closing thoughts here. So it is important to have convictions on different issues. If you're a believer who does not have convictions, then I'm concerned. Because there should be things in our lives where we are going to take a stand. And we say, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to say this word. I'm not going to partake in that activity. Okay, we should have those convictions. But again, those are personal convictions. And they're not things that we should not be promoting those convictions as God's word. It's not It's not biblical truth. It's not gospel truth. Okay, so what do we do when we have differences of opinions about things? I think it's good to talk about it. Okay, but when you talk about it, you should always keep in mind that, again, that others have their convictions just like you have yours. And we're not going to see things in the same way. We're going to form differences of opinion on these matters. So let God's word be the deciding factor. Okay, let God's word and the Holy Spirit guide you as you think about these issues and as you make decisions in life. And I would exhort you to not violate your own conscience. Okay, and this is what he says in verse 23. He says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So in other words, if you don't feel right about something, if you can't, and with a clear conscience and good faith, do that thing, go to that place, spend time with that person, if you can't do that, then you shouldn't do it. Let me give you just a couple of examples of different convictions that someone might have, besides the ones that I've already mentioned. Years ago, I went to church with a man who did not feel right about going out to eat with his family, or by himself, for that matter, on a Sunday. And he believed that was his own personal conviction. He was clear about that. He did not try to push that belief or that conviction on others. But he believed that because in his mind, going to a restaurant on a Sunday would prevent those employees from being in church. Okay, so whether you hold to that conviction or not, he had a legitimate reason for why he believed that and why he held to that conviction. Okay, just one example. I'll give you one more. I know someone who doesn't want to shop at a particular store. It's a very large corporation, because they donate money to LGBTQ. Okay. Now, it's getting very difficult these days to find any, especially any large business, any large corporation that doesn't support LGBTQ. But this is his conviction. He doesn't feel right about going to a place and supporting that business because they support something that God condemns, something that God calls an abomination. So let me just say this in closing, and that is that we need to keep in mind what is of the utmost importance. What is the most important thing in our dealings with one another in regards to these issues? Okay, and that is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, our sole purpose in life should be to bring glory to Christ, to exalt his name. We should be showing the love of Christ to others, sharing the good news with them. Right? We can't let these other peripheral issues become primary, because the gospel is always primary. So let's not lose sight of our purpose in this life. Anyone have any questions or any comments, any thoughts tonight? Keith? Yeah, I think, and really, you know, what's at the root of legalism? And I think that's what you're talking about. when we do things that we think will bring us closer to God, or we think, you know, just by doing this or doing that, that it makes us holy or righteous, that we're okay with God, then we're elevating ourselves, really, is what we're doing, because we're taking credit for something that Christ has already done. And I like what you said about being outwardly focused. And I think that's the temptation, is that we can become so inwardly focused, well, I need to do everything just right, that we fail to love and to serve others as God has commanded us to. So, good. Yeah. Right? Good. Yeah, sure. Yeah, no, that's a good point. Yeah, yeah. You know, Cheryl just said that if there's all these rules, if there's just do's and don'ts, then we fail to. How did you say it? We fail to depend on the Spirit, right? Yeah. Right, right. And I think, you know, if God did that. If God just gave us a list of do's and don'ts, you know, we'd be like the rich young ruler. I mentioned the rich young ruler in class today, where he comes to Christ and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've done those. I've done those from my youth." The rich young ruler was depending on himself for his salvation. And I think that the temptation would be so strong if that's how we sort of measured ourselves, you know, if we just kept all the rules, you know, then we would begin to glory in ourselves and we wouldn't depend on the Holy Spirit. But instead, what God tells us to do is to constantly check our hearts, right? We always have to be checking our hearts and examining our motives and examining our desires to make sure that we are in line with what God has told us to do. And so that should be a big part of every Christian's life, is that we're always assessing different situations and just kind of checking up on ourselves to make sure that we're right with God. So, good. Yeah.
One thing, too, that this subject touches on is the area of missions. Or perhaps we had someone from another culture come to the church. Like, my mom was given a accordion once, and she was like, "Oh, great, I'll play it in church." And she gets there, she's warming up, playing it, and one of the ladies goes, "Well, yeah, my husband used
Good, and yes, that brings up a good point that when we are interacting with somebody from a different culture, we need to be sensitive to those things, because you may do something or say something that you think is completely innocent, but to them it's very offensive. and so we do need to be aware of that. And then also just, these things are difficult. Sometimes it truly is difficult to know whether this particular topic, whatever it may be, you know, is this black and white or is this a gray area? And I think that really takes discretion, it takes wisdom, and sometimes it takes some digging into the scriptures to be able to ascertain what the truth is about that. So, good. All right. Anyone else? Ben. Right, yeah, and so what you're talking about there is something that is black and white in Scripture, because we know that as you mentioned, no man knows the day of Christ's return, and so someone who is saying, I know the day, they're wrong, they're in error. So we need to speak up and correct those people who are really promoting false doctrine. So, good. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this time that we've had tonight. Thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for the instruction that you give us. Father, as I prayed at the start, I pray that these truths, Lord, would impact our hearts, would penetrate our hearts, Lord, so that we would promote unity amongst each other. Lord, not only in our small local congregation here, but also with other believers that we come in contact with, Lord. And I pray that we would make the gospel of utmost importance, that it would be the main thing. Lord, keep us focused on that. Lord, give us safety as we go back home tonight and go about our weeks. Lord, help us to please you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.